Very good. Good to see each and every one of you tonight. What a great time to come back together to the Lord's house and be the church, the New Testament church, and get into the Word of God and continue on as we keep continuing on until He calls us home. Amen? He's coming back. There's a rapture around the corner. We're in the last days. I would get my affairs in order. I'd be living the way I ought to be living because Jesus is coming back. I will tell you that. He's on His way. And I don't think football will be in heaven, but the church will be there. Amen? Amen? And we'll have pleasant memories. And I did want the Christian quarterback, Aaron Rodgers. He claims to be a believer. I wanted that dear brother to win, and it didn't happen, but that's okay. God's got a plan for him anyway. Amen? All right. Outstanding. I want to thank you for the tremendous free will love offering you gave today to Montgomery County Right to Life. That love offering was like $360-something. Is that praise the Lord for that. Amen. And maybe even higher than that, there were some folks that came through, or I was made aware that there were some folks that came through the doors. We had two men with Bibles open, and checks and dollar bills and 20s and 50s were going in there. And there were a few folks that came by and said, you know, I don't have any cash with me, and I'll be back tonight and make good on that. So if you've if you didn't put any cash in the plate or designate it for Montgomery County Right to Life, they're in there counting, and you just walk back there, knock on the door, and say, hey, I need to give my free will love offering. That'll be a great blessing to Montgomery County Right to Life, and that will go to help protect the unborn. I want to thank you for allowing the freedom to preach on such a difficult subject. But we got it through, and we're moving on. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I've never heard a message preached on the passage that I'm preaching. Methinks I know why, but we'll get into that here in a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1. I'll take it through verse 14, and then we'll... Pardon? Somebody? Ask me a question? Oh, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Everybody found that tonight? Amen. Amen. Still looking? Ready to go? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. All right. We need some of that... That Jeopardy music. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. The Word of God reads, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Talking about Peter here. Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto your spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. I'm going to give you a verse out of the New American Standard that makes that a little bit clearer. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, as we go through these 14 verses this evening, Lord, as we attempt to get through them, we pray that you give us confirmation, that you give us encouragement. Lord, maybe there's an attitude that needs to be challenged, corrected, and confessed tonight. But Father, we pray that most are all in agreement of what is set before us here this evening. Father, we pray for the church. We pray as it prepares for a business meeting and vote on the budget and all of those things. We pray you be in the midst of the business, of the members meeting. And Father, we pray that you give us wisdom, discernment as we go through those numbers here in a few more days on this Wednesday. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, our passage this evening, we've got this beautiful illustration. In chapter 8, Paul set out the limits of Christian liberty. Remember that? We talked about that last week. Limits that are determined by my brotherly love. Limits that are determined by my concern for the welfare of fellow Christians. And limits and freedom that are determined by the maturity of my fellow Christians. The principle is summarized in chapter 8, verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Our rights, our freedom, our liberty ends when another person is offended. Another Christian brother, another Christian sister. So in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul illustrates how he followed the principle of limiting his own liberty, his own freedom, in his own personal life. In our passage this evening, in verses 1 through 14, Paul discusses his right to be financially supported by those he ministers to. That's what he's talking about. So in this passage, Paul gives six reasons in these 14 verses. He gives six reasons why he had the right to be supported by the churches and the parishioners of those churches to whom he ministered. Out of those six reasons are some wonderful application for the church in any age. And so here we are, the church in 2015, and there's some wonderful application here for us as well. Six reasons. Application. Here it is. Are you ready? We're talking about money, right? Can be a difficult subject for some, right? It's okay. It's all God's. Just remember that. It's all God's. Well, I've got it in my account. Well, it's still His, right? It's all God's. It's okay. Don't get upset that we're talking about money. Now, you're going to see a budget this coming Wednesday, as we just mentioned the fact that we're talking about money tonight. You're going to see a budget this Wednesday. The school budget's coming in. The school side, about $184,000. The church budget is coming in at about $181,000. That's $365,000 total. That's a sizable budget. You're going to notice on the school side that there's going to be a projected shortfall of about $26,000. What do you mean by a shortfall? Well, we don't quite have enough enrollment to meet all the expenses, so we've got more outflow than we do inflow. And I will tell you right now, we're going to cover those expenses with, amen, we're going to cover those expenses with the settlement money over in the region's bank account across the street. Okay? So, what does Aaron Rodgers say? Y'all just relax, right? Yeah, just relax. It's going to be okay. Amen? God's in the midst of what's going on in our school. There's a great ministry there. And when you think about the $26,000 shortfall, as I was telling the finance committee today, we could not hire a part-time, because that's not a full-time salary, we couldn't hire a part-time salaried ordained minister over here at this, on the church side, to have that much impact on that many families at once. it'd just be physically impossible. So the church does, or the school does, a wonderful ministry. It's a ministry of the church, and that's just where it's at. So we're about 7 students away before expenses, before income meets expenses. That's not a whole lot of kids. I mean, that's a doable number. So that's coming. On the 181,000 side of the church, that's a lean budget. That budget's got to grow, and that means the church has got to grow. We can continue to go like that for the short term, maybe 2 to 3 years. But when your salaries, it's just like your own personal budget. You know, have you ever bought a house and it was just too much house for your budget? You ever been there, brother? Oh, you bought it. And what happens? You become house poor. And all you do is you just camp in that house 24/7 because you ain't got no more money to do nothing else with, right? Well, churches sometimes, they get staff poor. They do, the percentage of the budget is too much for staff salaries. And we're about 10% across that line right now. That's not just a huge alarming thing, but it's something we have to be praying about. And we're not here to get smaller. We're here to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so things have got to go. And I believe they will. Things are going to do that. So let's think about this application. That's just kind of a little preview of what you're going to get Wednesday. Let's think about the application here found in these 14 verses. The first thing I want to share with you is this, out of the first 6 verses. Basically, what those first 6 verses are telling us is that we are to support the pastor or the elder and his family. Look at these 6 verses with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? And are not ye my work in the Lord?" I mean, he started the church there in Corinth. "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. The seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister?" He's talking about a wife. He says it right after that. "A wife as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" We are to support the pastor and elder and his family. That's what he's saying here. Paul basically states, I have the right to marry a Christian woman and have her minister with me wherever I go. That's what he's saying there. The other apostles, including Cephas, that's the apostle Peter, were married, as were Jesus' brothers, the sons born naturally to Joseph and Mary after Jesus came along the scene. Now, we've mentioned previously that the apostle Paul was probably a widower. What he's saying here is that he had the right to marry a believer, though he chose the status of singleness. Paul also had the right, as did the other apostles, to take his wife with him as he ministered and to have her support, to have her supported along with him. Basically, what verses 1 through 6 supports is the principle of paying pastors, elders, evangelists, missionaries, and other such Christian workers enough so that their wives do not have to work, so they can have more time to be with their husbands in the ministry. Now, hey, when we were going great guns, I mean, we got here on the scene back over 14, 15 months ago, and there were some things going on in the church that weren't real healthy. I mean, there was just some, it happens to every church. This church is not the only church that's ever happened to. And so there were some issues going on. And so about 4 months into the deal, we lose this chunk of people. And this chunk of people took a chunk of money with them. And so it puts your pastor in a situation to telling his wife, hey, guess what? We've got 4 kids and you got to go back to work, right? And so she did, right? And so we're making it and everything's fine. But I want to tell you something. You give something up as a church by having the pastor's wife work outside the home. You just do. That's the bottom line. So this is a great ideal to shoot for one day down the road when the church is much bigger than it is now, to perhaps maybe pay a salary, if I'm not here, so whoever's here, to perhaps pay a salary so that the pastor, maybe the pastor don't have four kids. Amen? Maybe that's a little bit easier there on you, right? But to pay a salary so that you get both of them, amen? You get both of them ministry. And we make it, we're going out on the town when we get through here tonight. We're going to spend some time together as husband and wife. But these verses can also be applied to the principle of paying for the wife's expenses when she travels with her husband in his ministry. A wife's support and companionship is especially helpful when the husband is ministering away from home. Next time Malcolm is in town, next time Brother Paul Gill is in town, ask them how much it means to them to have their wives with them when they are ministering out of town or overseas. I think you'll get a resounding, oh man, you won't believe how much more at peace I am, how much better the ministry goes, how much more freedom I have to preach when she is what? When she's there, when she's with me, when she's by my side, when we're ministering together. One of the contributing causes of divorce among ministers today is that many of them are not able to spend enough time with their wives and families. Oh, the devil has a strategy. I'm going to make you so busy doing good things, that it's going to cost you your ministry. See, the issue that this passage raises is one concerning the attitude of generosity in supporting the Lord's full-time pastor, elder, evangelist, or missionary. So the question is, what is your attitude? And I would hope everyone's attitude is an attitude of generosity. Amen, church? Because God has been generous to us. He's been generous to you. Number two, as we think about points of application here, compensating the pastor, the elder, is characterized by the principle of labor. Look at verse 7 with me. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who goes to war and doesn't get paid for it? Who joins the military and is not compensated for it? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Paul gives three illustrations here to show that paying workers is customary. It's just a customary thing. As he does in much of this chapter, Paul makes his point through rhetorical questions in which the answers are blatantly obvious. All three types of workers are paid for their work. The issue that this verse raises, this one verse 7 raises, is the secular world compensates labor. If it does that, then the spiritual, the church world, the religious world should compensate labor as well. That's what it's talking about here. This verse speaks to our human judgment, and decency. There's not none of you men here. I don't think there's a man here with the responsibility that you have, with the bills that you have to pay. There's not a man here that when he was working or when he goes to work tomorrow would be able to do it for free. You gotta get paid. I've got a wife. I've got a family depending on me as the main breadwinner. I've got to be paid. This verse speaks to our human judgment and decency. Application number three, supporting the pastor, elder, and his family is God's law. Look at verses 8 through 11 with me. Verse 8 says, "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things." Now, he's not talking about reaping any kind of sin here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 in the New American Standard Version says, "If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" the quotation in verse 9 here, talking about the ox and treading out the corn and don't muzzle and all that stuff, that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, and it refers to the normal practice in working oxen written in the law of Moses. The oxen were to be allowed to eat while they worked. That was their payment. Deuteronomy chapter 25 pertains to social and economic relationships among men. And Deuteronomy 25:4, the well-established practice of not muzzling working oxen is used to teach that human workers should be paid for their work. Men should earn their living from their good works, from their labor, from their labor. Paul had every right to apply the principle to himself. If men working for men should be paid for their labor, surely men working for God should be paid for their labor. The only difference in the principle as applied to the Lord's service is that material payment is given for spiritual work. The Lord provides His own spiritual rewards, but the Lord's people, God's church, the New Testament church, are to provide material reward and provide it generously as unto Him. Well, man, we just grudgingly give you your salary package. You grudgingly giving a salary package is a sin against God. You are to give it generously. Well, I just don't like you. Well, get with me after the service. You might get to know me and might change your mind. Amen? Might change your mind. You may not, but you might. Paul's basically saying the Lord's servants deserve to be supported well. Now, we know this verse. He tells Timothy in a pastoral epistle. Paul calls for double honor in 1 Timothy 5:17. If you want to turn there, be more than welcome to do that. I'm going to give you that verse here in a moment, so you don't need to, but if you want to, you can. What he's saying here, when he talks about double honor, talking to Timothy, the elder at Ephesus, he says what he's saying is there should not be a double standard applying to pastors and elders, missionaries, evangelists. That is, you shouldn't pay them lower than what somebody doing the same amount of work in the secular world should get. I had a family come to my church in Pearland, and man, they were just bent out of shape that the church they were coming out of, the church had a Christian school, and the church was growing. It wasn't growing huge, but it was growing, and the pastor there in Louisiana, in Houma, Louisiana, was making six figures. And this old brother, he just couldn't wrap his mind around it. Well, I began to talk to him more, and I asked him how much he made. Well, he said six figures. And I said, well, how much time do you think the pastor puts in more time, or do you think you put in more time? Do you think your work's more important, or what do you think about his work? Well, I guess his work's more important, but I'm doing all that stuff to keep them oil wells from leaking on the ocean floor. And I said, well, the pastor's doing his work trying to keep people from leaking on down to hell, right? Compare apples to apples here, man. So he never did get it. And he ended up joining our church, and you know what? He had a problem with my salary package at Calvary, and I wasn't making those six figures, but he still had a problem with it. What was his problem? His problem was with an attitude of generosity. He did not possess that attitude. We prayed for him to possess that. He never got there. Double honor. There should not be a double standard applying to pastors and elders, missionaries, evangelists, that they would be paid lower for the same amount of labor or work in the system of labor, in the system of man. Double honor. We should pay the pastor elder as generously as is feasible. Paul tells Timothy, he says, let the elders that rule well. Everybody say rule. Rule well. What does your King James Version say? Rule well. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So think it through. If ruling well the affairs of the church and working hard in the study, the teaching and preaching of the scriptures, if that is lacking, that's your That's your whole performance scale right there. If that is lacking, then there need be no double honor. But if ruling well is there, and hard work, diligent study is there, and proclamation is there, and what are we doing tonight, folks? What are we doing tonight? Your pastor's up here preaching a message. You know what? You know what the majority of churches are doing tonight? The pastors are watching football. Right? They preached one sermon today. And they're home on their can watching football. You know what they're going to do Wednesday night? These same pastors? Most of them will not have a Bible study or a sermon. They will have a short prayer time. And they will go home and do what? Watch more TV. Right? That is not laboring in the Word. That's not laboring in the Word. Laboring in the Word is getting to the point. I've got a couple of guys I can call in the church. I can call Brother Marco. I can call Brother Mike Tate. I can call Brother John Thornhill. There's a couple of men I can call when I have gotten to my nth. I can't go any further. There's been a death in my family. There's been a death in the church family. My wife's been sick for 3 days and throwing up. Two kids have been sick. I mean, and you just can't go any farther, and you have to say, somebody help me. I'm not going to be prepared for this Wednesday night or for this Sunday or for whatever. But a brother that's only got one message on him a week, that ain't laboring in the Word. You know, I mean, come on, right? That's what's wrong with our churches today. Not laboring and still wanting the what? The double honor. Yeah, still want the double honor, but hadn't been doing the labor, right? Because the labor here in the Greek means to the point of exhaustion. You can ask my wife some Sunday nights. I mean, just put a bullet in me, wake me up tomorrow, amen? I believe in the resurrection. I have one every Monday, amen? I have one every Monday at 5:30 in the morning. I have it. Resurrection is for real. We live through it. So if ruling well the affairs of the church and working hard in the study, the teaching, and preaching of the Scriptures is lacking, then there need be no double honor. But if the conditions are met, we should give happily, church. We should give generously, church. And we should give trustingly. Trustingly. I guarantee you, I don't have time to be running across the border to Cushada, pulling the one-armed bandit, right, and drinking freebies. I don't have time to do that. You ought to trust your pastor enough that what you compensate him with, a tithe comes back to you and an offering to different things. Amen? You ought to be able to give it trustingly. You ought to be able to give it generously and give it happily. Again, the attitude that is revealed in these verses, verses 8 through 11, is one of decency and generosity. And we hold each other accountable to be feasible in our compensation. So, hey, man, when it's not feasible that the church, a church of this size, can pay health insurance, individual policy on a family of six, friend, we hand that back to you. It's just not feasible for that to happen. The insurance business is whacked. You're talking $12,000, $14,000 a year to get really good insurance, right? So it's just not feasible, right? But then another thing that's not feasible, we can't have our salaries, so the pastor's salary, the youth director's salary, the custodian, we can't have all those salaries lumped together be more than about 40% of the budget. And right now it is. So the budget has got to what? The budget's got to grow. We've got to have an upward trend in the budget. Is it going to happen? I believe it's going to happen, don't you? I believe God's in it. I believe it's going to happen. But we watch that. That's feasible. What's feasible, what's not feasible? You can't run like this forever. But you can do it for the short term, all right? So supporting the pastor, the elder, and his family is God's law, verses 8 through 11. Number 4, we support God's man as they are called. Verse 12, look at that with me. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. We support God's man as they are called. Now, I'll be honest with you. I tell you this in love. I sensed from some a little pushback on that. In other words, you know, we paid Brother Bobby. He's a founding pastor of the church. He's been here 20-something years. We don't even know you. expect us to pay you? My brother Bobby was making? Man, I don't know. There was a little pushback on that. But you know what Paul is saying here? If it's a man of God, you pay the man of God. Right? You pay the man of God. This is not my first pastorate. Right? I've been cracking the Bible since about 94. Right? I've made more mistakes than most of you will make in your lifetime in the church. And I've learned from some of them. There's some seasoning that comes from that. We support God's man as they are called. Paul had a right to be supported in his ministry because the Corinthians apparently had always supported their pastors. Those the Corinthians supported or had supported included Apollos, included Cephas or Peter. And Paul was the church's founding pastor and was an apostle. So Paul had as much claim on the Corinthian support as the others, but he did not use this right. Why did Paul not use the right? Paul did not want to hinder the gospel of Christ. And this is why the church never hears this message. Because pastors are afraid if they get up and preach this message, they've just preached themselves into a bivocational situation. Because, pastor, you're hindering the gospel. It's paying you, man. We're just not going to be able to pay you anymore because we believe it's hindering the gospel. Right? And so this passage never gets preached. This is a beautiful passage. The church needs to know it. Paying his own way was one means of causing no hindrance of the gospel. Now, Paul did go around later and take up offerings for the church at Jerusalem. And Paul did let other groups support him. But here in this Gentile region, he did not want to receive any compensation so that it was not a hindrance to the gospel. This policy of self-support was unique. It was unique for this missionary, for this evangelist, for this church planter like Paul. That's what he did, man. He went around and he planted churches where there was no church. He went around and he led people to the Lord where there was no believers. He went around and he was an evangelist. He was a missionary. He was a church planter. Paul, more than any other apostle, you take your New Testament and you study all the way from Matthew, all the way through Revelation, look at Acts real closely. Paul, more than any other apostle of which we know, worked in more virgin territory that had never had the gospel presented to it than any other apostle. I mean, that's who he was. Paul did not want new converts or potential converts to have reason to think he was preaching the gospel for selfish motives. He didn't want them to get that. He wanted no one thinking that he was in the ministry for the sake of money or for an easy living. He didn't want people thinking that. You say, well, Pastor, why would they think that? Think about the Gentile areas that he went to. Think about Corinth for a minute. Think about the pagan temple system. Remember these pagan temples? Remember these officiating priests? They were well off. Why were they well off? Man, they were like, what do you call them? You call them, they were capitalistic, all right. They were cattle barons, man. I mean, they were big time cattle barons. Remember that meat? I mean, the demons want to get inside of me and the only good meat that I can get is down at the temple market or down at the temple restaurant because that meat's been sacrificed to this god of whatever, and the priest has declared this meat clean, and there are no demons on this meat, and that's the meat I want. Now, we try to get grass-fed today because of the omega-3 in it, right? It's got more good cholesterol in it than the grain-fed that's got the bad cholesterol. So we're after that. They were after the non-contaminated by a demon meat. And so what did these pagan priests do? They opened up their temple meat markets. And they opened up their temple restaurants. And I mean, paganism was huge. Financial windfall type business. Not only the gospel itself, but the gospel's Old Testament background was completely new to those that the Apostle Paul reached. And therefore, Paul did not want that message clouded in any way. The other apostles and New Testament prophets worked largely among the Jews. And guess what? What can we say about the Jews? The Jews were accustomed to the Lord's ministers being supported by His people. Whether if it was a synagogue, had to have at least 10 families to make a synagogue go. Whether if it was part of the temple or the tabernacle, God's people were accustomed to supporting God's men. Number five, supporting the pastor elder is characterized by continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? This passage speaks of the universal pattern since the founding of the priesthood in Israel. The priests were supported by the tithes of the crops and animals, as well as sacrifices from the people to whom they ministered in the temple. And before that, in the tabernacle. Numbers chapter 18, verses 8 through 24. Hundreds of years before the Aaronic priesthood, Abraham gave tithes to who? Melchizedek, thank you very much, a priest of God Most High. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. So we are to support the pastor elder and his family. Compensating the pastor elder is characterized by the principle of labor. Supporting the pastor elder and his family is God's law. We support God's man as they are called. Supporting the pastor elder is characterized by continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And finally tonight, supporting the pastor elder is ordained by Jesus. Look at verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That is correct. Paul had the right to ask for support because the Lord had ordained the principle. Both God's law and God's Son teach that His pastors, His elders, His missionaries are to be paid for their work in the Lord. The Lord commands His people to offer support to those who minister to them, but He does not command directly those who minister to accept the support. And guess what? Paul didn't. For the gospel's sake, for those young Gentile Christians, for those that were being saved out of paganism, for the brethren's sake, and for love's sake, he gladly limited his liberty. He willingly waived his right. Now, let me close it out with this. Had Paul not been a widower, which I believe the New Testament reveals that he was, had he not been a widower, had he probably not been childless or at least an empty nester, he would more than likely accepted his own advice on the matter, and he would accepted their support. Because be reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 5, 8, which Paul also wrote to the elder at Ephesus, Timothy, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Amen? So let that be the balance to what we have covered this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and that'll be it for our expository, exegetical chapter 9, verses 1 through 14 study as we've looked at it this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your church. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given to it. Lord, we're thankful for the word that you've given us tonight. And Father, we pray that you help us be generous, help us be gracious, and Lord, help those that stand behind this pulpit be those that rule well and labor in the word and doctrine. Father God, we love you for a beautiful church, for a good church. We thank you again for the good offering today, for a generous spirit, a giving to protect the unborn. And we pray now, Lord, you guide us through the prayer time as we seek to intercede on behalf of others, as we seek to be ministers through prayer. Pray the Holy Spirit would guide and direct our thoughts and our words in our prayers tonight. It's in your name. And God's people said, amen. All right. Has anybody heard from Sarah?